2 weeks ago, if you remember, I was away from the pulpit here, and I was preaching in Kingsport, Tennessee, for an ordination service. I was given a charge to the church there in regards to some of the leadership that they were going to be getting. And as I worked on that, I thought, you know, that could apply here as well. Not for me as a pastor, but just in the general atmosphere of every church, there's leadership. And so I decided that I would preach that this Sunday. And I have to confess, after working at Sedine this week, I don't think I could have put together a message this week after what we did there. So I'm glad I made that decision. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to work and to minister in our midst, shall we? Father, thank You for Dwight and Phyllis. Thank You for the testimony that they have been to us as a body of believers, as well as to the church at Salem that was there. Thank You for the impact that they have made in the lives of so many, of reaching boys and girls and now adults as well, with the gospel and challenging them to live for You. And thank You for the relationship that Central has with them and with Sedine, and for allowing us to make these yearly trips to go down and to minister and to be a blessing and to accomplish much work for them as well. Thank You for those that went, and I pray that the time there was encouraging and that You have been able to minister to them and give them encouragement as well in what they were willing to do and to serve. Help us now as we focus in on Your word. Teach us, I pray, of the attitudes that we should have for Your honor and for Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can you think of anything that would be odd? Come on, there we go. Can you think of anything that would be odd? I mean, there's lots of things that are odd. And I don't know if any of this would relate to that, but wouldn't you like to have that go-kart? Can you imagine all the talk you would be of driving downtown? That'd be a little bit odd. I really like this one here. That's a little odd. But you know, I want you to think about this. Much, maybe I should say most, of what God asks of me, and most of what God asks from you is odd. Is odd. I mean, we are told that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That's odd. We are a culture. We are a people. We want to know what tomorrow's going to hold. We want to make sure that we have the ducks in a row. We want to make sure that we know the outcome. We want to be, don't we? And the whole idea of walking by faith and not by sight, it was taught in the Old Testament as well as in the New. My favorite verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. But the very thought of not leaning on my own understanding, the very thought of walking by faith and not by sight, the very idea of trusting the lilies and the birds to teach me how God can care for me. I mean, you start living like that, and people think you're odd, don't they? And the interesting thing that I have learned over the years is it's not just the outsiders who think you're odd. It's amazing how many folks who call themselves Christians think you're odd when you do that. I am sure that Dwight and Phyllis over the years have had many individuals shake their heads at the sacrifices that they have been willing to make, the hardships that they've had to endure, because what they're doing seems so odd and out of the norm of the way we do things in America, the way we care for our families, the way that we... And so God asks us to do odd things. Remember Noah? I mean, can you imagine this guy when God comes to him and says, I want you to build an ark? And he goes to work on this, and it's taken him nearly 100 years to put this thing together, and people, neighbors, friends, family are walking by, and they're saying, this guy,
this guy, he's odd. He wasn't a boat maker. And so when God came to him and asked him to build an ark, everybody would have thought this guy was a little bit wacko. That was an odd request. Remember Abraham? In fact, Abraham was what I shared with the workers Friday. Abraham was a man, if you remember, that God had just judged mankind. Now, he judged the world with the flood. And they got off that boat and they repopulated the earth, and God told them to spread abroad and all of that. And people said, no, we kind of like comfort. We kind of like our environment. Why don't we just stay right here? And God had to judge mankind again. And this time he changed their languages and he spread them abroad. And after he had brought that judgment upon mankind, do you remember what he did? He grabbed not a people group, but one man. And he grabbed that one man and asked that man to walk by faith and not by sight. And Abraham was willing to leave everything he knew to follow. And then finally, God comes to him after waiting some 25 years for a promise to come true. God says to him, you know your son, the one that you love, yeah, your only real son, you and Sarah. Do you really love me, Abraham? Do you really love me more than mother, father, brother, sister, more than family? I think Jesus told us that if we wanted to be his disciples, we had to love him more than mother, father, brother, sister, more than family. And he says to Abraham, would you be willing to sacrifice your son? The interesting thing, if you read the context, the very next morning, early, he arises and gets the stuff ready and heads up to sacrifice his son. That's odd. I mean, it's odd that God would ask this man to sacrifice his son. Now, God came to the rescue, but nevertheless, he was testing him. What an odd request. Remember Moses bringing these people out of Egypt and headed to the promised land? And you remember, these folks didn't like walking by faith, not by sight. I mean, they wanted to know where their next meal was coming from. They wanted to know where they were going to get their water. They wanted to know this, and they murmured and complained because walking by faith and not by sight is hard. Trusting God is an odd way of living. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, got a plan for you here. I know the people are murmuring and complaining and all of that. I want you to go over there, and I want you to talk to the rock. And the rock will bring forth water. Now, that's pretty odd, isn't it? And yet, that's exactly what God did. He used these odd things to accomplish his will. And so Moses spoke to the rock, and out came the water. And then there's Joshua. Remember, Moses has gone. They're gone into the promised land, and Jericho was there, and Jericho was this fortified city, and Joshua's off to the side trying to figure out a military strategy here. How are we going to attack this city? How are we going to break through those walls? And he meets the Lord Jesus, and he says, all you got to do, Joshua, is just walk around the city. And then on the seventh day, you walk around it a few more times, and you give a yell, and the walls will fall down. And he had to go back and tell everybody that. That seems a bit odd, doesn't it? It's not my kind of strategy. Then Gideon, remember? Gideon was this great man of valor, great mighty warrior, hiding in a wine press, trying to keep his grain safe so he'd have something to eat tomorrow. And God comes to him and says, you're going to be the great man to lead the children of Israel. And so he gets his army together, and it's a pretty good size, and God keeps chiseling away until he finally has only 300 men left. And then he said, all right, Gideon, it's time to go. That's odd. I mean, generally, if you're going to go to battle, if you're going to go to war, you want to have plenty. But again, God wanted Gideon and everybody else to know that the battle wasn't theirs. It belonged to him, and he would take care of it. And so that was pretty odd that God would do that. Then you remember Peter. And it was tax time, April 15th. If you don't remember, it's getting real close here. It was tax time then as well. And Jesus told Peter to go down and catch a fish. And in the fish's mouth, there would be a coin. And Peter was a fisherman. He made a living doing this. How many fish do you think he had caught in his lifetime with money in its mouth? Seems a bit odd, Lord, but nevertheless, I'll go ahead and do it. And of course, there was. You see, God asks you. God asks me to be a bit odd. He instructs us to be odd, but it has its benefits. When we're willing to follow him and to trust him and be odd in the culture in which we live, he is able to bless in ways that we would never imagine. But I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, because this is what I want us to look at in regards to just leadership. Hebrews chapter 13. And again, this has nothing to do with me, all right? Don't you think for a moment that Pastor Keith is trying to manipulate us in how we treat him and respond to him. This has nothing to do with me, but within this body, we have all kinds of leaders. You know, in the Christian ed department, we have leaders. In the music department, we have leaders. In every area of ministry in Central, there are leaders. And God has put structure together in such a way that he wants us to be careful how we respond to leaders and to help them to be able to enjoy the ministries they have. And you know, oftentimes in churches, it's hard to get people to serve. It's even harder to get them to take a leadership position. Because people today are much like they were in Moses' day. It doesn't matter what you do, where you lead them, and how you take care of them. They're always murmuring and complaining. And that's not good. That's not good. And you know how it is with people outside of church walls, what they think of what happens within church walls, don't you? I mean, they're convinced that all we do is come together and put on an act. And when the act is over with, we just backbite and murmur and complain and gossip and ridicule and tear down. And some of them are right because they're at work. They hear us talking about our church and our leaders and all of that. And our neighbors have heard it. Family members have heard it. Unsaved family members are hearing us criticizing and ridiculing and complaining and all of that. And so God has established leadership for a reason. One, and first and foremost, is for his glory. Now, and when we look at this, it's going to be talking about spiritual leaders, but we know that the scripture makes it clear that it's not just spiritual leaders that we have to submit to authority. Even governing authority. Political leaders that we don't care much for. Folks, we just don't like the way they rule and decisions that they make, and we have to be careful not to speak badly. We have a responsibility to submit, so we know that leadership is something that God has established, and he's also established it within the church. And so when it comes to leadership, he has given some instruction as well. Now in Hebrews 13, if you gotta put this all together here, it's the last chapter of the book. And throughout the book, the writer of Hebrews, how many think it was the Apostle Paul? Oh, just a couple of you? I'm not going to ask you who you think it wrote, but we don't know for sure who wrote it, but I kind of lean towards the Apostle Paul. But anyways, you work your way through the book of Hebrews, there's a point that's trying to be made here, and the point is that Jesus is better than anything that you trusted in before. It was written to Jewish believers who are beginning to say, you know, we decided to follow Jesus, and this following Jesus isn't easy. You know, I thought that once I just committed my life to Christ, everything would fall into place and life would be fun. And they're finding just the opposite. It's hard, it's tough. And they're saying, I think I'm going to throw the towel in. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, I want you to understand something. Jesus, he is better than Moses. Boy, they looked up to Moses. But Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus, he's better than angels. Jesus, he is better than the sacrifices. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that delivered us from sin. It was Jesus. Jesus is better than the high priest. And so throughout the book, he's saying, Jesus is better. If you turn your backs on that which is the best, what hope do you have?
And then when you get to the last chapter, it's almost like the preacher who realizes he's only got 10 more minutes to finish this all up. And he just, boom, 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 just lays it in there. And when you come to chapter 13, he begins to talk about leadership in verse 17, and he devotes one whole verse to it. Isn't that something? Wrap everything up in one verse. How many preachers do you know that can wrap everything up with one sentence? Don't laugh so hard. And so the first thing that we learn here in leadership is that obedience is so important. And so in chapter 13, verse 17, he says, "Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." You see, leadership always comes with responsibility. Leadership always has to watch out for those who are under us. It doesn't mean just religious leaders. It has to do with every area of leadership. And we'll talk about this in a moment. But when it comes within the church, within the body of Christ, leaders have a responsibility. In fact, I think it's James that says, you know, not too many of you ought to be teachers, because they're going to be held to a stricter judgment and more accountable. So being a leader carries some responsibility and some weight. And so Peter, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying the first thing that we need to do is be obedient to them. Why is it? Why is it the word obey tastes so bad in our mouth? Ever wondered that? When does it start? Did you have to teach that lovely firstborn child of yours when you laid eyes on it and you thought it was the sweetest thing ever? Did you have to teach that child to disobey? No. It's in their blood. They know how. So children don't need to be taught to disobey. They need to be taught to obey. And so it starts right from the very beginning. And so obedience, first of all, to God, and then he's establishing leadership. And it's, and you remember what Paul said was going to be like at the end times? In writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "I want you to know this, that in the last days, it's not going to be easy. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And this is the question I want to ask you. If children are disobedient to parents, who will they respect? If children are disobedient to parents, who will they respect? Are they going to respect the teachers? I talked with Jeff Taylor here before we came in, and I think he said 45 days, and he's retiring. He said, "If I don't retire, I'm going to get fired. It's not easy any longer being in authority." But Paul doesn't stop here. But I want you, as I read down through the rest of this, I want you to try to pick out those things that would not be related to disobedient to authority. Are you ready? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Obedience is so important. And God has established authority in every area, every structure of life. He's put structure in a home. The husband, the wife, the children. And he's done it for a purpose. Now, does it mean that structure equals power? No. Does structure mean greatness? No. Does structure mean more spiritual? No. There are homes where the wives are far more spiritual than the husbands. And I've seen cases where children are more spiritual than either mom or dad. It has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with structure. Without structure, there's chaos. Without some sort of headship, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Isn't that interesting? We go back to the Old Testament, and we read through the Judges over and over again. The thing that gets them in trouble is everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Proverbs tells us that a fool does what is right in his own eyes, but a wise person takes counsel. And so Paul is just saying the last days, disobedient to parents is going to be very common, but if they're disobedient to parent, guess who else? In every structure of authority. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So the writer of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. But we struggle with that. You know, our central has a chart, an organizational chart, and it shows how the different ministries work and who is over which. We don't like that. I want to do what I want to do. Well, there's somebody over you. Well, I don't really care. I want to do what I want to do. But there's structure, there's leadership, there's channels. I don't care. I've been doing this forever. No. There's structure. And in the body of Christ, there's structure. And we need to recognize those leaders and go through the channels and try to do things for the honor and the glory of God. So not only are we told to be obedient, that's the O, now we've got to get the D's in. So the second thing that we learn is that we are to be delightful. Notice what he says. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief. You remember Moses? As he's leading these folks out of Egypt, and they're headed for the promised land, and they're murmuring, and they're complaining, and they're griping, and he takes care of them. He gets the quail and the manna. God takes care of them. And finally he says, God, kill me right now. Just get me out of here. I'm done. Just zap me right now, please. What happened? Leadership wasn't fun. A phrase that I've used is leadership is ugly. Leadership is ugly. It doesn't matter where you're at. Whether you're at school, whether you're at work, whether you're at church. People don't like authority. People don't like people making decisions. They want to do it their way. But that shouldn't be the case in the church. There should be that spirit about us that goes about things delightfully. That our attitudes are such that we are a joy. Does that mean we agree with everything? No, you're not going to agree with everything. But when you disagree, go about it delightfully. A soft answer turns away wrath. Using a little tact, using a little love, coming in from the back door of submissiveness to get someone's attention works a whole lot better than in your face, Charlie Brown. So God wants us to be odd. I know in the workforce and out there in real life, if we can use that term, we're told, don't you let anybody walk on you. If you don't look out for yourself, who will? And so you climb that corporate ladder however you need to climb that corporate ladder, but you get to where you want to be. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. I wasn't planning to share this, and I probably shouldn't share this, but I'll be vulnerable. You know, I was a nobody from nowhere when God grabbed a hold of me. I could barely read in high school. I don't have a degree to my name. And yet, to be able to see where God has used me and the opportunity he's given me is amazing. I mean, the very fact that I stand here in front of you as your pastor is amazing. I don't deserve this. I don't have the qualifications. But God's brought us here. And folks, listen to me. God will use you far more greatly if you become odd. And you stop fighting for yourself and for your rights and for what you want done, for what you want to do, or what you think is best. Die to that. God is able. And oftentimes he works oddly. And he's able to bring things about in an odd manner. You don't let people walk on you. So he says, obey them. And then he says, be delightful. Don't let your old man come to the surface. You have a responsibility to die daily. It's not about you. It's about him. And you cannot have a relationship with him by having rotten relationships with everybody around you. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful. So we're obedient and we're delightful. And he closes out this verse by just saying this. That would be unprofitable for you to not be obedient, to not be delightful. That's not going to be profitable for you. That's not going to be advantageous for you. Why not? Because there's judgment coming one day. You see, one day I have to give an account for the way I responded to the leadership that God placed over me. Well, I don't like that person very well. Well, love them. I don't like their decisions. I don't think they should be the one. It doesn't matter. That's where they are right now. That's where God has placed them. And see, it takes a lot of discipline to respond to life and to respond to people in a way that brings him glory. And so you have to be careful with your attitude in life and response to leadership. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to these individuals, listen, first of all, be obedient to those who God has placed over you. And we know this has to do with more than just with spiritual leaders here. It has to do with every area of life. And then be delightful. Let them do their job with joy and not with grief, because that wouldn't be very advantageous for you. When you stand before him and he says to you, did you not think I had things under control? Did you not think that I knew what was going on? Did I not tell you that vengeance belongs to me? Not you. I will make people repay. They will not get away with what they've done. I can take care of it. And so it takes a lot of discipline to keep that old man under control. It takes a lot of discipline to swallow that pride. It takes a whole lot of discipline to control those feelings and those thoughts and those words that so badly want to come out. It takes a lot of discipline. It does. But how many times have you let it flow and then wish you never would have said a word? It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a real man to keep his mouth shut than to let you know what he really thinks. You know, once in a while people will say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I tell them what I think. That's just the way I am. I think I shared with you before, but that argument doesn't work with every other area of life. You know, I know I'm not supposed to be an adulterer, but that's just the way I am. Accept me. I know I'm not supposed to be a drunkard, but that's just the way I am. Accept me. No, you're different. You don't need to give anybody the peace of your mind. You need to love them. Be obedient. Be delightful. That's pretty tough, yeah. Takes a lot of discipline. So God instructs us to be odd, but it has its benefits, because one day I'm going to stand before him, and so are you. And the books are going to be open, and we're going to have to give an account for our lives. Well, I'm a believer. Yes, condemnation's gone. Praise God. But I'm still responsible for what flowed from my mouth in regards to individuals. I'm still responsible for the attitudes that I had towards those who were in leadership. I'm still responsible for that disobedient heart of mine. I'm still responsible. So, as I close, I encourage you to be odd. Be obedient to those that God has placed over you. Be delightful for them, that they can do their work in joy. And yes, it's going to take a lot of discipline, because that old man is pretty strong sometimes, and you've got to keep him under control. Let God get the glory. And when someone says, you know, I don't know how you kept your mouth shut back there, because I would have given that person a piece of my mind, you can say, it wasn't me, because I really wanted to. But it wouldn't have been right. And what I would have said certainly wouldn't have brought glory to my God. It would have brought reproach upon him. Because everybody knows that I say I'm a Christian. So be odd this week. Be odd every day. And God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives, that you would minister to us, that you would help us to become odd. Odd in every area of our life, that we would bring you the honor and the glory that you deserve, and that we would recognize that we can trust you, and we should. Forgive us. Forgive us of words we may have even said this morning that we should not have said. Forgive us of the thoughts and the feelings that flow through our veins at times in regards to others. Help us not to forget that you're in control. You're in charge of all things, and even though men, even the wrath of men can bring glory to you if we just allow you to work. So forgive us. We can't change yesterday, but we can make a difference today and tomorrow. Help us to become a people. Help us to become a body of believers that shine for you in every area. And when we leave these four walls, as we go out into the world, may people see Christ in us by the way we live our lives, by the things that flow from our lips, the attitudes that we display. May we be odd. May we be odd, I pray. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in us. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.